May the Lord bless us
as we look into His Word.
You'll turn to Luke chapter 23, which you'll read some Scripture. Luke chapter 23. We'll begin reading with verse 32, and I trust that you will think with us as we read. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. When they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also. Excuse me, I didn't read them. Yes, I did. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocking him, coming to him, and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. The superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we are just beggars. We come with empty hands, lifting them up to Thee that Thou mightest fill them. We rejoice in the fact tonight that Thou art not weary with our much coming to Thee, but Thou hast established a throne of grace and given us a standing invitation to come and make our wants known unto Thee. Lord, we would that Thou shalt visit us in a mighty way tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit may move upon every heart, and that we might be drawn with cords of love, even so close that we can hear the divine heart of God. Breathe upon us, O Lord, and anoint us for the task that is ours to perform. We remember that Jesus said, Without me, ye can do nothing. We realize our limitations, and so help us tonight to trust in the one who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. We pray for these brethren in the ministry who are here tonight. We thank you for them, for the work that thou hast done through them in the past, for what thou art doing with them now, and for what thou dost have planned for their future. Bless them, O Lord, and guide them, and give success to every effort put forth by them. Then we pray for the lay members who are here tonight, whether from this church or other churches. Do thou bless and guide thy people. We remember that out yonder on the far-flung fields of the world are the missionaries, whose task it is to evangelize and to teach those who are saved. Lord, bless thy servants wherever they are, whether at home or abroad. Now, our Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves and the message into thy hand. Use it for thy glory. Save the lost. Reclaim the backsliders. And stir up thy people. And may we realize revival for Jesus' sake. Amen. Tonight, for a little while, I'm talking to you on the subject from the gallus through grace to glory. Now, if you ever get to glory, and as we think of glory, we're thinking about heaven, you will get there by the grace of God. I read in your hearing tonight of a man who went from the gallows through grace to glory. There's a lot of things I don't know about this man, but there are a few things I do know about him. First of all, I don't know where he came from. The Bible doesn't tell us anything about that, but I know where he went. That's made perfectly clear by the words of Jesus when he said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." I don't have the least idea who this man's father was. The Bible doesn't tell me. But I know who his Savior was. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. And so Jesus was his Savior. I don't have any idea where this man was born because the Bible's silent on that, but I know where he died, right up close to Jesus. And it doesn't make much difference where you were born, whether in the plains of Florida or out in the Middle West or up in the hills of West Virginia or Tennessee or somewhere else. Doesn't matter much where you were born, but it makes all the difference in the world as to whether you've been born again. So many people are trying to get to heaven by their morality and their good works, and they won't make it. Now, we don't know where his body was buried. The Bible doesn't even tell us where they buried him or whether they even buried him or not. But we know where his spirit went. Jesus said, "Thou shalt be with me." And so we know where his spirit went. And then we don't know what he stole while he was here on the earth. The Bible says he was a thief, so evidently he stole a lot of stuff during his lifetime here. I don't know what he stole. I don't know who he stole from, but I know one thing he got. He got something free from the Son of Man, and that was salvation in his dying hour. And so, my friend, it doesn't make much difference what you've gotten here by way of finances, whether you're rich or whether you're poor. The main thing is to know you have salvation before you have to die. Well, notice first of all his character. Now, he must have been pretty bad because he had been arrested, he had been tried, he had been found guilty, and now he was paying for his sins. I think his life had been completely wasted. I can't see any sign of him ever doing anything good. I think he was a bad man all of his life. You know, by nature, we're all bad. We got bad in Adam. We got bad 4,000 years before Jesus Christ came. And then everybody is bad by nature. But you know, when we are changed from nature to grace, then we're good. Now, it doesn't make too much difference what people say about us. It does make some. Jesus even cared what people thought about him. And he asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And they said, some Elias and some one of the prophets and so forth. But he said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And, of course, Peter, being the spokesman, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus, of course, complimented him. It was not just a matter of complimenting each other. But this man had a revelation from heaven, because Jesus said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And nobody can say that Jesus is the Christ without the revelation of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible teaches. All right. Now, he had wasted his life as a criminal, like the old prodigal son who had gone away from his home and wasted his substance with riotous living, came back. You would think unwanted and unloved. But how untrue that would be. The Father loved him and forgave him and took him back into the home and into fellowship with him. Now, if this fellow had lived on God's bounties, after all, do we not all live on God's bounties? How many of you had a drink of water today? See your hand. All right, where did it come from? Came from the Lord. How many of you had food? Boy, I had a good one this evening. Malcolm Thompson, I'm telling you, you could invite me down once in a while like that. I think the reason perhaps he was good for me this evening, he's coming up first Tuesday in next month and have some smoked fish with us. And so he and his wife come. Any of you other folks want to come, come on. First Tuesday in next month, we have an adult class meeting, and we've got the finest place in the world to smoke mullet, and we're going to smoke them. So come on up and eat with us. How many of you are breathing right now? Where are you getting the air you breathe? Is it not from God? Hold your nose and shut your mouth for 3 minutes and see where you'll be. We want you to stick around, so go on and breathe. Pump that air in there. Get that oxygen from it. You need it. You can't live without it. This man had lived on God's bounties all of his days. Perhaps every time he went to the table, he was so gullible, he just ate up the food and never one time lifted his eyes toward God to thank him. I expect the reason he didn't was that when he ate chicken, he'd stolen the chicken from his neighbor. And I imagine when he had vegetables, he'd stolen them from his neighbor because he was a thief. And why should he thank God for that which he'd stolen, don't you see? But listen, things change when you face death. Your attitude changes when old man death lays hold of you. And now, he had broken God's commandments, for God said, thou shalt not steal. So why should the Lord have mercy on him here when he gets ready to die? He couldn't get down from the cross and go out here, get out here and do some good things. He couldn't get out and work for the Lord. That's why I believe that salvation is by grace through faith and not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. If that poor fellow had gotten down from the cross and worked 20 years for salvation, well, he just didn't have to do that. Now listen, his depraved nature caused him to do what he did. And as I said the other night, that you do what you do because of what you are. And the only way to change what you do is to change what you are. And reformation is not enough, but transformation will fix you up until you work for the Lord and do that which is right. Now, secondly, notice his condition. This is his character. Now, your character is what you are. Your reputation is what people say about you. And your reputation sometimes is not too good. But, my friend, we ought to have a good character. That, I think, is imperative. Notice his condition. He was suffering for his own sins. Here he is being punished, which reminds us, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And now this man who had wasted his life and his talents is now suffering. He is now paying. And brother, listen to me tonight. If you're here and you are lost and on the road to hell, somebody has to pay for your sins. You either have to pay for your sins or you have to find a substitute. And there's only one substitute that God will accept, and that is His Son. And don't risk anybody else. Don't risk anybody else, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, he was unworthy of the least of God's mercies. Why should the Lord have mercy on him? Well, he was helpless to save himself. We know that. Just as helpless as you are. He couldn't come down from the cross. If he could have gotten away from him before he got there, he'd have stood a better chance. But now he's been arrested. He's been tried. He's been kept in jail. And now he's led up on top of Mount Calvary and fastened to a cross. Or right along with two more criminals. Did I say that right? Right along with two more criminals. All right, I'm going to disagree with you now. In the imputation of our sins, the man on the middle cross was the vilest sinner this world has ever known. Though he committed no sin himself. But he became sin for us. And God laid upon him our sin, so he was the vilest of the three. Now, I hope you won't misinterpret that. He never sinned one time himself. But, oh, my friend, when he cried out, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death, he had not only bodily pain, but he had soul trouble. He took our sins upon him, and as God looked down upon those three that day, his son was the biggest sinner of the three. Though he himself was not a sinner except by imputation, God laid our sins on him that he might lay his righteousness on us. He couldn't work for his salvation. He couldn't pay for his salvation because he was evidently broke. There wasn't any ordinance or ceremony he could keep. Well, he didn't even get baptized. Of course, he couldn't go to heaven, according to some people's doctrine, since he wasn't baptized. But then I'd rather take the Lord's word for it than it would somebody else. And Jesus said, today shalt thou do it. Now listen, if he's saved at all, he'll be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, his confession. Notice its source. The source of his confession was the fear of God. When the other thief was railing on Jesus, verse 40 says that this thief said to the other thief, dost not thou fear God, seeing we're in the same condemnation? Here is his confession. Now, why does anybody confess that he's a sinner? It's because of the fear of God. I've never been afraid to preach on God's justice and God's judgment. Never have been. Some preachers are. They say, oh, you've got to preach the love of God. You'll never get anybody saved unless you preach the love of God. Brother, listen to me tonight. The God who is a God of love today may be a God of wrath tomorrow. He has a dual nature. He not only can love, but he can hate. And he does hate sin. He does hate sin. But he does love the sinner. I'm glad of that. And God so loved us that he gave his only begotten Son. And listen, my friends, when justice and mercy met at Calvary, justice said, slay the sinner. But mercy said, slay the sin and rescue the sinner. And that's why we're saved tonight. Well, judgment was looming up before him. Let me ask you, if you're lost, and knew you would die tonight about 12 o'clock. Let's see how much time you'd have. 3 hours and 45 minutes. Would you go right ahead and carry out your plans, whatever they are? Or would your plans be frustrated somewhat and change? If you knew you only had 3 more hours and 45 minutes to live here, and then you'd meet God, what would you do? Would you listen a little more attentively tonight to the message? Would you pay any attention to the invitation when it was given? Or would you go out of here like you've been going out, forgetting about the Lord, not feeling your need of him? Makes a lot of difference. I had a cousin who was a coal miner, and he was a good one. That fella could load more coal than anybody I never saw. He was stout as an ox, great big muscles. And he'd go back in the coal mine and he'd take a number 4 shovel instead of a number 3. Most everybody used a number 3. Some of you know what I'm talking about and some of you don't. He'd take a big old number 4, you know, and he'd go back in there and man, he could load cars of coal. And I was holding revival meetings. I was just starting to preach then. And I went to him and I said, Joe, I want you to come. I was holding this meeting in a schoolhouse and he lived right down under the hill, just a couple of 100 yards from the school. And I said, Joe, I want you to come to this revival meeting. And he said, Harry, I don't have time. I'm making a living and I'm doing all right. And he said, I don't have time. He said, it's honorable to make a living for your family. Well, I knew that. The Bible says that by the sweat of your face you should earn your bread until you return to the dust. But then, you see, he was thinking only in terms of providing the material things for his family. And he didn't come at all. Shortly after the revival meeting, a piece of slate turned loose and broke his back. They took him to the hospital, and I went to see him. And what a difference there was in Joe Williams. Yes, I went and said, Joe, come and hear the word of God. You're my first cousin, and I've always loved you, and I want you to be saved. Come on now to church and hear the word of God. I don't have time. A piece of slate fell on him. Changed his mind. And I went to the hospital and I said, Joe, you're not right with the Lord, are you? No. Now he's serious. He laughed it off before. Times and circumstances change things.
This man, when he was stealing chickens and hams and vegetables and groceries and everything he could get his hands on, never thought about the Lord. But now he's hanging up there on a cross, and judgment is looming up, and the very smoke of hell is whamming up before him. What's he going to do? He better do something. And he better do the right thing. So he made a confession. Dost not thou fear God? Something was happening to him. The Spirit of God was moving upon his heart and changing his mind. You know, the Spirit of God has to take the Word of God and break that stubborn will before the individual will want to be saved or will want the Lord. That's why I like to stick to this book. You know, I very seldom give an illustration outside the Bible. But once in a while, I do. When I first started preaching, I thought, you know, I'd get on preaching, I'd know a good story, and I'd step down and I'd say, now then, in order to clinch the message, I'm going to tell you this. And then I'd tell them that. As if the Holy Spirit needed a fairy tale of some kind to clinch the message. Listen, the Spirit of God takes the Word of God. Paul said, Timothy, preach the Word. And he didn't tell him to tell a bunch of graveyard stories to get a few tears out of somebody's eyes. Stick to the book. It's the only weapon the Holy Spirit of God uses to bring conviction to the lost sinner and bring him to see his need of a Savior. And I think we ought to be careful about these fairy tales we tell after we get through preaching, as though the Holy Spirit needed something beside the Word of God to bring conviction to the heart of the old sinner. I know I can back the hearse up to your door tonight and have you crying. I can put crape on your doorknob and put a vacant seat in your home and have you snubbing before you leave here. But what good will that do? What good will that do? But friend, listen, if I can show you Jesus Christ hanging up on the cross, suffering and bleeding and dying in your stead and in your place, the Holy Spirit may use that to bring conviction to your heart and bring you to the Savior. You'll be saved and go to heaven when you die. Well, notice its content was full of truth. He confessed his sinfulness. He said, we indeed justly. We're getting exactly what we deserve. But Holmes and I believe at the great white throne judgment, every sinner's going to cry out, we're getting exactly what we deserve when God tells him to go down to hell. You know, at the name of Jesus, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. The things in angels, things on the earth, and things under the earth, whatever's under there, God says they're all going to bow to me. They're all going to confess. Sooner or later, Jesus Christ is Lord of lords, King of kings, to the glory of God. And then he confessed Christ's innocence. He said, this man hath done nothing amiss. I like that. That's good preaching, fellas. That's good preaching. He confessed his sinfulness and he exalted Christ's righteousness. What better preaching than that would you want from anybody? Do you deserve to go to hell? Or are you all right? Good as some of the old hypocrites around here in the church. That's the usual argument, you know. I'm good as old Sam Jones. He goes over there and I know what he does to you. Well, maybe you do. But God will take him to hell someday anyway, and you right along with him. Don't hide behind a hypocrite. Get on out and face the Lord and confess your sins and admit that Jesus Christ came to die for you and get saved. Notice his cry. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Now, I can see he was post-millennial, but he hadn't been taught any better. He'd know better by now. He was a little post-millennial here when he said, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. He was waiting for the kingdom to get set up and then the Lord would be king and he wanted a little part in it. He saw in Christ the perfect substitute while he saw him hanging there on the cross.
And he saw in Christ deity, or he wouldn't have called him Lord. And then he saw Christ on the cross, and that's what every unsaved person has to see. You must see Christ on the cross. Now you know it's strange. When Christmas time comes around, the whole world goes to Bethlehem to see him in the manger. And you see the whole wicked world gather around that manger and adore him. How many of that wicked crowd can you ever get to go with you to Calvary and see him hanging up there as a substitute, as a lamb without spot or without blemish, dying in our stead, in our place? They'll rebel against it. Oh, we'll adore the little infant in the manger. But that cross is repellent. We don't want it. It's a slaughterhouse religion. We don't want it. Well, the life is in the blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. You either go by way of Calvary, or you won't go to heaven. You must go the Calvary road, or you won't go to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then he had the promise of Christ to die by. Oh, that's good. He had the promise of Christ to die by today. Today. Not tomorrow. Suppose the Lord would tell you, you've got to die today. Today. But he had the promise. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Well, Brother Paul got homesick for heaven one day, and he said to depart this life and be with Christ is far better. I don't think we have to go to paradise and lay around there till the end of time or something. I believe that absent from the body is present with the Lord, don't you? Yes, sir. When I draw the last breath, when this old ticker in here decides it's not going to tick anymore and stops, like Don's dad last week passed away. He found our house just recently, and he and I spent the day fishing out on the river and had such a good time of fellowship, and he indicated he'd like to come down and spend the winter. Little did I know that I'd talked with him the last time. Now, just now. See? We don't know. Life is uncertain and death is sure. God gives us one breath at a time, one heartbeat at a time, and the brittle thread of life may be severed any time, and the pitcher broken at the fountain, and we'll be gone. But my friend, when we step off the stage of action here, where do we go from here? Do we go to be with him, or do we not? Better think about that. He heard the triumphant cry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, this was not the cry of a defeated one. It was the triumphant cry when Jesus cried out and said, it is finished. He was just now finishing the greatest victory he had ever won during his ministry. All right. Lastly, now we've thought of his character, his condition, his confession, his cry. Now notice his comfort. He had the best promiser that anybody could have. Jesus said, if you will come to me and believe on me, you can be saved. He that hath the Son of God hath life. He said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And then these Baptists go around here saying, I was saved once, but ain't saved now. You didn't get what Jesus said, I'll give you. He said, I'll give you eternal life. That word eternal is the word in the Bible that describes the eternality of God. He's the eternal one from everlasting to everlasting. Breathed into the nostrils of Adam, he became a living soul. But listen, when he breathes a second time, and you become an heir of God and a joint heir with Christ, he gives you eternal life and declares that no man is able to pluck you out of his hand. If you need any more scripture, he said, my Father is greater than all, and no man can pluck you out of my Father's hand. And then he leveled off by saying, me and my father are one. You don't have to bother about seeing him now that you've seen me. Why, just take what I tell you to be the truth, because he was the embodiment of truth as well as the embodiment of God. So he had the best promiser. And the Lord told me that night that I walked down the aisle, being under deep, pungent conviction, the Lord told me that he gave me eternal life. And nobody else has to tell me that. I don't need a promise from anybody else. I have the promise from Jesus. And that's enough. So I just went on from that time now to believe. And notice he went to the best place. The best place then was to go to paradise. That's where the souls of the just went for rest, called Abraham's bosom in the Bible. These theologians might disagree with him a little bit, but we won't fall out because we've been learned a long time ago that everybody don't believe everything alike, right, unless you become a heretic, and then we're against them, of course. But we believe that there was a place called paradise, and Jesus said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. I believe that when he dismissed his spirit from his body there on the cross, that the spirit of this poor fellow who had believed on him went with him right on into paradise. There he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he emptied the left side of paradise and carried up into heaven the spirits of the departed saints. And when he comes, they're going to be with him. Behold, he cometh with 10,000 of his saints. So that's the best place he could go at that time was paradise, and he went by paradise and went on to heaven. Now he had the best time today. Now the devil tells you tomorrow or some later date will be all right. To the young people, he said, you have your life before you. Go ahead and sow your wild oats. Have a good time, because God is merciful, and he'll preach a sermon to you on God's love and God's mercy, and he'll talk you right into going on and sowing your wild oats. But he won't never tell you this. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. The devil won't preach that to you. But he'll preach the love of God to you until you procrastinate. He don't want you to be saved tonight. He wants you to wait until some more convenient time, like Felix. But I don't know when his convenient time came. It's not related in the scripture. Today is the day of salvation. If you hear his voice, harden not your heart. Now is the accepted time. Is God's Spirit speaking to you? If it is, don't leave here tonight without getting right with God. You don't have to wait for the invitation. Invitation don't do anything, only ask you to come out and make a confession, public confession, with the heart. We believe, don't you see, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and with the mouth confession is made. And then, fourthly, he had the best company. The best company to go with. Jesus said, with me. With me. He didn't say, I'll command Gabriel, Michael, or some other angel to come down and escort you. He said, I'm going to take you with me. Jesus said in John 17, Father, I want you to keep these that thou hast given me. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. I haven't lost any of them, except the son of perdition. God only gave him the son of perdition to do a depredation, and he did it and went on to his own place. But he said, I haven't lost any that you gave me, not one. Now he said, I want you to keep these that are around me here, so they can be with me, with me. With me. And he said, I don't want you to just keep these, but I want you to keep those who believe on me through their word. And here we have it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the others. We have it. We've believed on him through their word. So Jesus said, you keep them so they can be with me. Listen, the ultimate purpose of Jesus Christ coming into this world is to preserve people unto himself to be with him. That in the ages to come, he might show forth the exceeding riches of his grace. He's going to put us on display. You know, up in Ocala and in your city too. They done a long time ago put out all clothes. Fur coats for women, down men.
Gold, fur coats.
Oh, they got everything out now in the display windows. And you go by, you stop and you look in. I looked in the other day at a suit, and I thought, well, I'd look pretty good in that. Good for good. But the price on it said, no, Harrison, go on. Wear the old one. So I went on. But, you know, my wife, she goes on and she looks in. And she wouldn't hint anything at all, but she'd say, wouldn't that look good on me? Might do it if you can talk to somebody and give it to you. They got this stuff on display that you might look it over and get a desire to come in the store deeper into the merchandise that they have for sale. Some of these days the Lord's going to put His people on display. I don't know who He's going to show us to. I don't know. Science has done so much. Those fellows up there in orbit tonight, 25 years ago, I'd have preached my head off denying that they'd ever get a man into space. People are still running around here saying, I don't believe they'll get a man on the moon. How do you know? Boy, they've almost got him on there. I used to would have said, talk about putting a man on the moon. You're crazy. You ought to be in the bug house somewhere. But I'm not too sure, but what maybe I've changed my thinking and that I was wrong. He's going to put us on display some of these days. It may be that He has more worlds than this. I don't know. And I'm not making any predictions. But I don't know what He's going to display us for. But somebody's going to look. Somebody's going to see the trophies of His grace. And He, in eternal pride, will show us off. We shall live and reign with Him forever and ever. I'm going to reign with Him for 1,000 years here on the earth. Have a good job then. I don't think I'll need any pay. But just to reign with Him will satisfy the longing of my heart. I'm working for Him now. I'm His servant now. Doing what I can to point people to the Lamb of God. Some of these days I'm going to reign with Him. He's going to give me a place. Martha, I mean the mother of James and John. Anyway, she came to Jesus and said, Lord, I've got a request. All right, what is it? I want one son to sit on your right hand and the other on your left when you come in your kingdom. That was a good motherly desire, wasn't it? But Jesus said, that's not mine to give. I have to forego your request. Take care of that when the time comes. Just forget it. That's company. All right. John Bunyan, the man who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, made this statement once. I perceive that there is a road to heaven from the gate of hell. After he'd read about the dying feet. Think of that for a moment. Here is a man who has made his trail through life and is on the brink of hell. John Bunyan says, I see a road that leads from the very brink of hell to the gates of heaven by grace from the gallows to glory. You see? The poet said the dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. There may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. What truth there is in this. May God bless the message. Would you bow your heads, please, for a moment? I'm wondering tonight if there's anybody here whose heart has been touched by this message. You realize that you're lost. And that if the brittle thread of life should be broken, you'd wind up in hell. I wonder if you are interested enough that you would just lift your hand right now and by a soda lane, you would say, preacher, I wish you and these others would pray for me because I am lost and I know it.